Well, good morning, everybody. Well, we're going to have a look at that passage on page 123, so might just keep a finger in there as we briefly look at it. Let's pray as we start, shall we? Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. We thank you that you have provided your Spirit for us, for those who turn to you. Please speak to our hearts by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Pentecost Sunday, it's a day worth remembering. Some people call it the birth of the church, but it's the day we remember the Holy Spirit coming. And we often think that Pentecost is a New Testament festival, and of course it is, but it's also in the Old Testament. Pentecost comes from the Greek word for 50, so 50 days after Passover. Sometimes called the Feast of Weeks, seven weeks, 7 times 7, 49 days, the next day, the 50th day, Passover. That's where the Pente bit comes from. So Pentecost. It's good, isn't it, to remember important days, important dates. What's your memory like for important dates? Of course, you never forget your wedding anniversary, do you? Do you, guys? It's etched on your minds forever. For all the right reasons, of course. But important dates matter, don't they? Momentous dates need marking, don't they? They need remembering. They're worth remembering. Because, you know, we're apt to forget, aren't we? And throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites are called to remember those special days and to mark them. Because God knows how easily we forget those special days. And of course, the Lord's Supper is one such memorial, if you like, where we remember. Do this in remembrance of me, says Jesus. Remember Jesus' death. Why? Because of his love, grace, and mercy. That's worth remembering, isn't it? And the point being that special days don't happen that often, do they? I guess that's why they're special. God doesn't perform these amazing signs very often. And so we need to remember because we're apt to forget. When I was going through a bit of a tough time, I made a note of how I felt. I made a note of things that happened, that things that God did in my life. People call it journaling, but it was just a few notes I was making. And it's a good thing to do. Because when things start to get tough again, I have a little look. And I see how God worked in the past. And so I remind myself that there's no reason why he shouldn't act in the same way again in the future when things get tough again. Might be worth trying. Remembering. So why is Pentecost on the calendar? Well, the events of Pentecost that we've just heard read before us this morning, they scream the grace of God. We've been thinking about faith pictures, haven't we? Here's a bit of a picture. Jesus used it. You see, the owner of all the universe has given us a vineyard to tend. We, human beings, are the tenants and stewards of that vineyard. But we often live as though we owe nothing to the landlord, the owner. He's no right to our lives, no right to expect anything from us in terms of love obedience or devotion or service. In fact, often we just live as if we were the owners, that there was no owner at all. I'll do it my way. And we live accordingly. And when the Son came, we had no love for him, even though it was through him that everything was created. In fact, we're really rather happy sometimes to keep God at arm's length, to keep the owner at a distance. You know, religion's okay. But if God approaches and insists on his ownership or demands anything from us, we resist it. And people carry on living as though they were the owner of their lives and fields and deny that he even exists or rose from the dead. And so if it's true that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the owner of the vineyard, is the creator of the universe, if he was thrown out of the vineyard and crucified by his own creatures, what then should happen? We're good at justice, aren't we? We want to see those people who've done wrong sorted out, don't we? When it's other people. But what about me? You know, granted, I was doing 48 mile an hour in a 30 mile an hour limit. But no one was in danger. It was 7:30 in the morning. In the middle of Wales. No one was there. Except an unmarked police van. Come on. But you know, if somebody else had done it, whoa. 48 in a 30? Banned. You see, what happens at Pentecost is that God expresses his mercy and amazing grace in an utterly unbelievable way. Who exactly is Peter addressing in the passage in Acts? Well, if you look at verse 14, it says, "Men of Judah and all who live in Jerusalem." Who are these people? Aren't they the very people who killed the Lord Jesus? Who mocked him on the cross? What would you expect those tongues of fire coming down from heaven to do? Justice. That fire, licking them up, consuming them. They killed the Saviour of the world. But no, what happens? Those tongues of fire proclaim to the murderers of the Son of God that this same Jesus is risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. Jesus, shown to be Lord and Messiah. But not only that, those tongues of fire announce something staggering, incredible and utterly wonderful, that these people, Jesus' murderers, have not been offered judgment and condemnation. But listen to this. Forgiveness and pardon. Can you get your head around that? Because that's not what they deserve. God offers them mercy and forgiveness for the most horrendous crime ever committed. It's not what they deserve. It's not what we deserve. So here at Pentecost, he offers his murderers the gift of new life and a new relationship with himself. And they respond to that grace. But the day will come, says the prophet Joel in Peter's sermon to the crowd in Acts. The owner of the world, the vineyard, is still the owner, we're still the tenants. The landlord has a plan for redevelopment. That's for the future, when his son and heir will take over and he'll restore the vineyard, earth, to what it was supposed to be. And his return will be spectacular, as we read in that section Peter quotes from Joel. But for now, God demonstrates his amazing grace by pouring out his Spirit, not for destruction, but for salvation. So no longer does God's Holy Spirit act on a few selected people, but now will live and dwell within the heart of a believer who turns to him. And it's so memorable. It's worth having a Whit holiday for, isn't it? For the first time, there's a change in the relationship between the Holy Spirit and humans. This change of relationship is completely new. The Spirit acts from within a person. And for the first time ever, the human and divine natures combine in God and man, Jesus. It's never happened before. And so the Holy Spirit is Jesus' Spirit. And that same Spirit can be given to humanity when we turn to Jesus. Jesus' Spirit indwelling our lives. I mentioned faith pictures before. Well, in our men's home group a couple of Fridays ago, we were thinking about our stories and how we become Christians, our testimonies or whatever you want to call them. And we had a fantastic time sharing each other's story, just spontaneously. And it was wonderful. We were captivated. And everyone was different, whether they were brought up in a Christian family or not. The Holy Spirit changes lives, draws people to himself, wherever we were, wherever we are, whenever we come to him. And because of Pentecost, our relationship changes with God. We can know God as a friend, as a saviour, as a Lord, in a completely new way. His Spirit dwelling within us. How? How can that be? Well, it's very straightforward. By turning to Jesus, repenting and believing. Turning our backs on everything we know is wrong, and turning and facing God. And his Spirit will then indwell us and transform our lives and our relationships to God as well. And when you come to Jesus, and when his Spirit comes and lives within you, and when you turn to him, your status changes before God. You're now adopted. We're adopted into God's family. Now a son and daughter of God. That's our new identity. Our identity isn't the job that we do. It's not the sport we love. It's not our material wealth or our standing in community. It's not our sexuality. No, our identity is rooted in our relationship with God as his children. So what about you? Where do you stand on this Pentecost Sunday? Will you respond to the amazing grace and love of God shown at this first Pentecost as he poured his Spirit on those who killed Jesus? The crowd Peter was addressing called out and they cried out, "What shall we do?" Well, you need to turn. You need to turn away, to repent and seek forgiveness from that kind of a God. And we all need to do that. Whether we're bishop or convict. And so there's a choice. And you know what? It's a complete no-brainer. I want to walk with a God like that. Do you? I want to know a God like that. Do you? I want a relationship with a God like that. Do you? Will you join me? Can you hear his call? I love you, he says. Come, follow me. Don't put it off.